This is part three of a three-part series, which is generally kind of short for our series, but don't confuse the brevity of this series with its importance. This is as important as any series that we're digging into, and I'm constantly made aware of that in my job. I am constantly being made aware of the fact that, boy, people need the hope that only God can give. They really do. And one of the things that is so important about the series that we're talking about here is we've got great news to share with folks. Here's a small sampling of some of the things that we have. If we believe the Bible to be true, which Christians do, we believe that we have these things to share with others, to share with them that they are known and loved. You can be known and not loved, right? And so, in fact, some people are afraid that if I am known, I won't be loved. But you are known and loved by God. That's great news. God wants you to experience everlasting joy and peace. That's great news. God wants you to experience His protection, His guidance. That's great news. And God wants you to experience healthy, life-giving relationships. That's great news. So we've got this great news to share, and we'd only have great news to share as represented by this thing here on your left. We also have important news to share, represented by this here on your right. Here is just a small sampling of some of the important news that we have to share. A day is coming, according to the scriptures, which Christians believe, a day is coming when God is going to cast all darkness from His kingdom. That is great news for some. That is horrible news for others. And here's why. Here's why it's great news for some. Everlasting joy and rest awaits those who receive God's salvation through Christ. That's important news. It's also important to know that the Bible says great anguish waits for those who don't receive God's invitation. One of the reasons this importance is highlighted again for me is my job. I mean, and this one was personal, but this week I spent a big portion of my week with someone who was dying. And when you spend time with someone who's dying, it becomes the great clarifier. And you begin to reflect on a life well lived. You know, are we living a life that was well lived, a God-honoring, fruit-producing life? Have we lived that? And are we ready for what comes next? Is there anything more important than those two things? Leaving a God-honoring legacy here and being ready for the life that comes next. So we have this, if we believe this to be true, we have this great news, we have this important news, but do people always want to hear it? No, they don't. They don't. And it's understandable. You know, for some folks, and maybe some of you fit in this position, in this category, it just seems foolish. It just seems foolish to believe some of the things that you see in the Bible. For other people, it doesn't necessarily seem foolish as much as it's irrelevant. You may believe that, but that's you and I'm me. So for some people, it's irrelevant. For other people, it's offensive. Maybe the things in the Bible themselves, or maybe the fact that we feel a need to share them. It's offensive. So what we've been trying to wrestle with in this series is, what do you do with that? What do you do when you believe you have important things to share, when you have great things to share, but as you share them, you realize this seems foolish, or this seems irrelevant, or this just even seems offensive. What in the world do you do with that? That's what we've been trying to look at. And last week, we focused in on this idea of how we walk out our faith. And we'll come back to the picture in a moment, but if you could take a moment to write this down, let's do a quick recap of last week. We talked about our walk, and what we meant by our walk is, are we walking in the way of Jesus? Are we walking in the way of Jesus? And when should we walk in the way of Jesus? Always. Are we ever perfect in that? No, you're going to stumble, you're going to fall, but you know that's what we're shooting for, walking the way of Jesus. When should you walk? You should always walk. You should always try to live a God-honoring life as best you can. And we look to Jesus as an example of that. He did it perfectly. Jesus did it perfectly. When Jesus walked, he had the perfect, if you looked at his life, he had a perfect intersection of humanity and holiness. Oh, imagine if we could do that. Where we were completely real, but as we were completely real, we were also desiring to be made holy. Humanity and holiness. Jesus had the perfect intersection of conviction and compassion, of love and of justice. And one of the things we talked about last week is, as you looked at Jesus' public life, you quickly discovered that underneath that public life was a private life that fueled that. There was a communion with God that he had where all of that flowed out of. He knew his scriptures forward and backwards. He sought out his Father in prayer. He had a rhythm of life that continued to fuel his public life. So Jesus had this walk. And when should we walk as Jesus did? Well, we should always walk as Jesus did. You know? And even as I share these things, I look back at just, how I blew it in so many ways with so many conversations that I've had with folks. And I think of my buddy Steve. Let's go back to the picture I was going to show you earlier. Here's me and my buddy Steve on Confirmation Sunday, way back in the day. I was a ninth grader working on that mullet. I was still growing out the back. I had the front was all business, but the back needed more party. So there's the two of us. We were in church together. We grew up, you know, we spent many years in church, our junior high years in church together. Well, right in the transition between junior high and senior high, I began to have some experiences and some discoveries about God that changed my paradigm of what Christianity was. It changed it. And I remember wanting to share this with Steve, share these experiences and these discoveries. So I picked a night, and I decided I'm just going to download this into my buddy Steve. And when I think about the importance of our walk, I wish I could have a do-over on that. Because rather than just say, Steve, here are all these changes that are happening in my life, if only I would have first let him see some actual changes in my life before trying to tell him about all these changes in my life. So this whole idea of walking it out, I wish I would have walked it out. Because as I did, as I tried to download everything into Steve, and I thought it was going great until he just looked at me when he had a chance to speak and said, that's weird. That's weird. You know, and I'm not going to turn this into a big therapy session or anything, but what happened was a wedge started that night that we never recovered from. And rather than being something that was just a discussion that was an ongoing thing that brought us closer together, I had created, and this was my fault, not his, I had created a wedge in our relationship, in part because I wasn't really walking in the way of Jesus, you know. And so that was part. Well, let's also move on. Let's talk about the talk, because the walk is one piece, and that's what we spent last week on. Today, I want to talk about our talk. When should we talk? Well, the answer to that, and there's a place to write this in your notes, is, well, that's sometimes. That's sometimes. When do we walk like Jesus? Always, as best you can through the power of the Holy Spirit. When should we talk about our faith? Sometimes. Sometimes. The scripture says in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1 and 7, kind of mash them together, says this: for everything there's a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to keep what? Silence. And a time to what? Speak. Well, what I want to focus in today in part 3 of our 3-part series here is when we do speak, what do we say? When we do speak, what do we say? How do we communicate in such a way with this important and great news that it doesn't just push people farther away? There may be some people that reject what we have to say. There are people who did that with Jesus, who was the perfect intersection of everything, who always said the right thing at the right time. There were people who rejected that. So, you know, he didn't bat 1,000. We're not going to bat 1,000. But what we say and how we say matters, and we can unnecessarily push people away. And so let's spend a little bit of time that we have here together pressing into that. Well, if you haven't been here, we've been looking at several back-to-back-to-back examples from Jesus' life out of the book of John. And so if you have your Bibles, let's open up to John chapter 3, verse 22. If you don't have a Bible at home, we would love to send you home with one free today. There's a stack of them there at the welcome table. We'd encourage you to take one on your way out. Well, the passage I want to look at here first is an experience that happened in, an encounter that happened in an area called Judea. Let's just take a look at it. Here we go. John 3, 22, and then also verse 4, 2. It says this: after Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, he remained there with them and was baptizing. And then we get the clarifying statement in 4, 2, that it wasn't Jesus who was baptizing. Who was it? His disciples. Okay, here's what I want to highlight from this passage. There's always all kinds of things you could highlight, but here's what I'll highlight. As Jesus was interacting with folks, and it came time to say things and do things, there were times where the right thing for a disciple of Jesus to do was to have people take a bold step, Baptism was a bold step. And are there times where the Holy Spirit will lead us to encourage people to take a bold step? The answer is yes. Here's an example, as clear as day, that here are some people. They're coming to be baptized. You should be baptized. Be baptized. And so as disciples of Jesus Christ, we should be prepared. If there's people who are ready to be baptized, to know what to do with that. But not just, this isn't exclusive to baptism, because there's other big faith steps that sometimes the Spirit of God is going to encourage us to have people boldly take. A recent example that comes to mind is one I was reading in a book by a pastor named Craig Groeschel. And Pastor Craig, he had a woman in his congregation come to him and said, "My husband Mark is dying, and he's not a believer. Would you please come and share with him? We don't know how much time he has left." And so Craig's like, "Okay, I'll come." And so he comes in and starts having this conversation with Mark, and Mark just real early shuts him down and says, hey, preacher, I don't have long to live here, and I do not want to waste a moment of it talking about religion with you." And Pastor Craig's like, seems like a closed door, politely excuses himself and starts walking down the hall. Well, he gets partway down the hall, and he believes the Holy Spirit is impressing something upon him, and what he believes the Holy Spirit is impressing upon him is, you go back and you have this conversation with Mark. Now, normally he wouldn't do that. Normally he would respect somebody's no, and normally he would say, that is a sign, I need to back off, give this person more space, give them more time. But this is one of those times he felt, you're supposed to go back and have that conversation. So he breathes deep, he prays, he comes back in the room, and with tears in his eyes, he says, "Mark, you wanted me to go so that you could rest in peace." He said, "The whole reason that I'm here is because your family wants you to rest in peace eternally." That's bold. If the Holy Spirit is not inspiring that, someone's going to throw an IV at you in that situation, right? But the Holy Spirit was in that. And because of who Mark was, because of what God had done, this is what was supposed to have been said. And that conversation continued. And Mark turned his life over to Jesus Christ. And Craig says he went there the next day, and there's Craig's wife sitting at the bedside. And he said they both had joy in their eyes, because they knew, even though he's dying, this isn't goodbye. So does the Holy Spirit ever inspire us to challenge people, to take bold steps? Does the Holy Spirit ever inspire people to say things that appear confrontational or very direct? Yes. But is that the only conversation that the Holy Spirit inspires? No. Is that what we should do in every situation? No. And we see that in Jesus' own example. Let's look again at another passage that we've been looking at throughout this series. It's an encounter that Jesus has with a guy named Nicodemus. And look how different this is. There's no talk of, hey, you get baptized right now. There's some talk of water and things, but look at how the nature of this is different. That other one was very short, very succinct. This one is more extended. This is out of John chapter 3, and this comes right before the passage on the baptism that we looked at. This is the encounter right before. Now there's a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He's a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night, said to him, "Rabbi, we know you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answers him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, get baptized right now. Let's go." Is that where Jesus takes the conversation? No, he doesn't. He says, "Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus scratched his head. He said, how can I be born when he's old? Can he enter in a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And then he goes on and on and on. And you have this amazing conversation where Jesus is sometimes apparently answering a question with a question, and he's responding to this guy, but he's also taking this guy on a journey. It's a masterful conversation that's very theological and very philosophical in nature. And that's what Nicodemus needed. And as the gospel continues, we see over time, Nicodemus comes to a realization that there's something amazing about this guy. Something amazing. And he becomes more bold over time as well. So Sometimes the Holy Spirit will have disciples of Jesus in a conversation where we're proclaiming a bold message, a direct message. Sometimes he'll have us in conversations that are highly theological, highly philosophical, possibly with people who know the Bible better than you, just don't believe it's true. Perhaps with people who think they know the Bible better than you, but may have been misled. Perhaps with people who are trained philosophers who maybe have never seen things another way. Are you ready as a disciple of Jesus Christ to be in those conversations? That's a question to consider. Now, there's other conversations that the disciples will find themselves in. One of them is, a good example is this woman in Samaria. And if you look at the baptizing passage we looked at first, Nicodemus comes right before. This one comes right after. We've looked at this passage so many times. I just want to highlight a couple of the bullets if you're not familiar with this passage, just to show this thing is nuanced. This thing is loaded. Take a look at this, at the conversation that Jesus is having with this woman. Jesus initiates an unexpectedly engaging exchange. This woman was coming to get some water. Coming to get some water. Finds herself in this engaging conversation. Oh, if we could only get people find ourselves more in engaging conversations. Jesus masterfully connects them both, he and this woman, to a common history. Jesus reveals knowledge about the woman that only God could know. Jesus perfectly balances responding to her questions and then prompting additional questions so that he has permission to continue on this discussion. And then he paints a picture of a reality that is yet to come. This is an example of an incredibly nuanced conversation. And I encourage you, if you've never read it before, go back and look at it. And then also look at it with a study Bible so you can see some of what was behind those words that he used. It's powerful. Jesus was masterful at this. And the good news is Jesus wants to empower his disciples to have these kind of conversations today. Where he's in that conversation and he's helping you to have these perfect balances. Here's a great example I came across. There's a book that I've referenced several times. It's a book called Permission Evangelism. And the whole point of this book is our conversations are more likely to continue if we proceed with permission. That we go there as they give us permission to go there. And so this guy, he lives this out. He recently, before this conversation, he moved to Phoenix so he could be closer to a nonprofit, a Christian nonprofit that he worked with. So there's some background. Let's take a look at this conversation. All right, so the woman at his place of work, she says, "What made you want to work for a software company in Phoenix?" And rather than just coming out and going, "Well, I'm a Christian and I want to be closer to this Christian nonprofit that I do," and have her going, "Possibly, okay, great, you're one of those. I got to go make coffee or something." You know, no, he just replies, "Hey, I'm on the board of a nonprofit organization. It's based here. For a while, I've been thinking about moving to become more involved in this company here. It seemed like a good fit. Allow me to do that." Well, and it's a natural conversation. So then she continues, "That's interesting. What's the nonprofit?" And then again, rather than throwing out the C word, which can be a conversation killer, he just says this: "It's an organization that helps people understand spiritual perspectives on social issues using the arts." He explained a little bit more. But then this is so key. Rather than just flying solo, he says, "All right, Father, I'm in a conversation here. Take it where you want to take it. You know, and could you guide me in this? Because I want to be helpful. I don't want to be offensive. I don't want to be pushy. But I want to be helpful if you're going to take this conversation there." So he silently prayed for God to reveal the path the conversation should take, and it happened to take this turn. She was intrigued. She appeared more than a little surprised. She goes, "That's interesting. How did you get involved in that?" Meaning this nonprofit. So then he says, "Spiritual things really didn't interest me for most of my life. Then about 9 years ago, my perspective changed. 7 years later, I got involved with these folks." And then he purposely just left that there. He just left it there. And as that was going on, while he was fully engaged with this conversation, he in his book, he references that a movie called Braveheart came to mind. And there's a scene in Braveheart where these cavalry troops are coming their way. And the only chance these guys have is to surprise these troops that are coming their way. And if they are too quick with their surprise, it's all just going to fall apart. And so William Wallace, the character in this, he's like, hold, hold, hold. And so that's the idea that came to his head. Now, just so that we're clear, our goal is never to spear people with the gospel, all right? That impale them with the truth. Can I get an amen? Amen. And all the non-believers said, amen, as well as the Christians. You know, so the analogy breaks down really quick. But the idea of, you know what, come on, let's be wise. If you really respect folks, let's be wise. So that's what he's going to refer to here. So she says, what happened 9 years ago? And his eyes darted to William Wallace, who said, oh, my heart went to God. And he believed the Spirit was saying, just don't, not too much too fast, not too much too fast. So he prayed silently, and then he said, all right, this might sound kind of weird, but I was once considered an atheist by most people's definition, until something happened to change my mind. I was challenged to pursue spiritual truth, and I discovered that my perspective on God was completely wrong. He continues on, I still didn't give her everything, you know, just yet, because, and this is so wise right here, he says, if God was leading her to hear about him, I knew we'd get there. I didn't need to rush. Let me hit pause on this for just a second. Isn't that true? If we believe these things, as much as we want to share them with others, how much more does God want them to be shared? And I think about, you know, with this whole idea of not rushing, I think about a guy who, a couple years ago when we were still meeting at Chippewa Middle School, we sent out a mailer. And this guy was not a Christian guy. This guy grew up in a family that never went to church. And but something about the mailer made him decide, hey, I'm gonna come and check this out. So he and his family came, and there must have been something that encouraged them to come back. And it was interesting, over the course of a couple years, he began to ask questions. And I remember him asking questions about how can you believe in both God and science, and how can you be a Christian when there's been all these abuses that have been done in the name of Christianity. And he had philosophical and theological questions, and I did my best, you know, to try to respond to those and give him information and things like that. Well, as a result of these conversations, as a result of the Holy Spirit working in his life, as a result of him spending time with you guys, about 2 years into the journey, we sat out at one of those tables right there, and with tears in his eyes, he said, how do I tell God I'm sorry? You know, he just needed time, and now his job took him out of the state, but God used this season, you know, in part because we just treated him like all of us would want to be treated, with respect, you know. So I didn't need to rush. The Holy Spirit's at work here. I mean, if the Holy Spirit can get someone who's not a Christian to come as a result of a mailer, for crying out loud, that can happen. All right, so what happened then? The conversation continues. The woman asks, well, what happened to change your mind? And then he says, hey, it's kind of personal, because it is, but I'm happy to share it with you if you really want to know. Conversation continues. Yeah, I'd like to hear, if you don't mind. And then she goes, are you a Christian? And he goes, I love this answer. Well, what do you mean by Christian? Isn't that a great question? Because so many people have so many different definitions for that. So he just asked her, well, tell me what you mean. And then as she was able to share about what it meant to her, he goes, okay, now I understand you better. I understand your personal feelings about those who call themselves Christians. It seems like, okay, you understand some of these basics, but you also are wary of organized religion, rightfully so, because of her experience, like many people have had, with all the hypocrisy and all that kind of stuff. So he really listens to her, but then look at how this progresses. In only a few minutes, you've got two relative strangers who were deep in a conversation about their beliefs, and it was within a safe environment created by his vulnerability and respect for her journey. He said, I allowed her to guide the conversation. She could cherry pick what she wanted to talk about. And because the Holy Spirit had prepared her heart to speak spiritual answers, she gladly continued the process. As our conversation hit a stride, I was able to ask questions similar to one she'd asked me. What do you believe about God? And the conversation shifted from his story to hers by connecting to our common ground. Continue with the next slide. It was clear she had a lot to consider, but what she did do was take a book I just happened to have in my office. That's happened a couple times, I must say. That allowed her to reason through her objectives on her objections on her own. We continued the conversation several times through the next month. It culminated in her attending a nearby church on Easter, where she remained committed a year later, and she began living a changed life. You know, So again, there's times where God calls us to be bold. There's times where God calls us to enter into these deep theological, philosophical questions, discussions. And then there's times like this where it's just a matter of trying to meet people where they're at and build trust and learn from them and learn their story and as they give permission to begin to share your own. Well, if I had to put some of these different examples that we see in Jesus and in his disciples into principles, here's what I'd have you write down. And there's a place to do so if you so feel led. Up at the top it says, Christ knew exactly when to speak and what to say. And he still speaks to those who live a God-honoring life, learn to discern the Spirit's leading, and listen for conversational cues. I'll say that again. Christ knew exactly when to speak and what to say. He still speaks through those who live a God-honoring life, learn to discern the Spirit's leading, and listen for conversational cues. Now, principles are abstract, so I wanted to make it more concrete. And I'm using an example that clearly is outside of my realm of expertise, as evidenced by the golf clubs that I have here. Someone said, you know, hey, Bubba Watson. I mean, is it Bubba Watson? Bubba, who won the Masters? Bubba? Hey, I'm going. Bubba, he had a pink club. So it's not that I'm ahead of things. It's that I don't own clubs. I've golfed maybe 3 holes in my life. But these are my girls' clubs that their grandpa gave them. And as I think about applying these principles, and we can just please leave them up on the screen, thanks. It's a lot like golf, I would suspect. Because imagine if you had a tournament that really, really mattered. Let's say you were part of a team, and not just your performance. I mean, this affected the team. Imagine if you were a part of a team and your performance really, really mattered. You would want to have the right clubs, and you'd want to know how to use them. You're not just going to show up on tournament day with kiddie clubs and pray that you're going to have success. If the tournament really, really mattered, you're going to want to show up with the best equipment. You're going to want to show up knowing how to play. I think it's a lot like that. And I think about a lot of Christians, and there's a lot of Christians, they don't have many clubs in their bag when it comes to sharing their faith, right? Maybe they've got one. And let me talk grace and truth here with you. Let's start with the grace. We have examples in the scriptures where someone's got one club. In fact, that woman of Samaria, that story that we abbreviated there, she had one club. She knew Jesus all of, what, a couple hours? And then she goes and shares with the people in her village. If they asked her theological questions, she doesn't have that club. If they asked her deep philosophical questions, she doesn't have that club. She's got one club. She's got the club, I met this guy. His name's Jesus. You got to come meet him. And for some of you, that might be your club. You know, I was at a camp, and this thing happened. You got to come to camp with me sometime. I go to a church. You got to meet these people. I can't explain it all, but you got to meet these people. I'm listening to this song, and it's really speaking to me. You got to listen to this song. You know, I've read this book. I had a lot of questions. This book helped. You know, so maybe right now you've got one club. You got one club? Use the club. Use it. We have precedence for that in the scripture. But does God want to keep you with one kitty club? No. So start with that club. And spirit-led and skillfully crafted aren't mutually exclusive. So take that club and start to go, okay, if I'm asked about my story, how could I share that in a way that would be more helpful? Are there words that may be more helpful than not? And to start to think about how you can take that club and make it better. But not just stopping there. You know, there's going to be some clubs you're more natural with than others, but you're going to find yourself in different situations. And sometimes you're going to find yourself where, hey, I need that big club of boldness. I need to hear the Spirit's voice so I can... This doesn't go on when you hit the ball, I bet. See? I know some stuff. I don't know how to hold them or anything like that. I won't even try to swing. But there's going to be other times where you need something, you know, to be able to get into these theological discussions. You know, do you have anything in your bag resembling that? You know, if someone has these serious questions about that are legitimate about the authority of Scripture, where does that come from? You know, all that kind of stuff. Do you have any club you can go to? Well, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, here's the truth part of the grace and truth. The Spirit of God would have you work on that. on getting one of those, you know? So I think that the analogy is a decent one, you know, as far as having the right equipment. I also think it's a decent analogy in the sense of being coached in the game. If you just take the best clubs in the world and go out to a golf course without any help or any instruction, that's just not wise. Not in a tournament that matters. You want to get a pro to coach you. You know, and that's this next one down here, this next principle, this idea of learning to discern the Spirit's leading. I would guess, I've never really been on golf course as much, but I would imagine there's a lot of folks out there that have some really nice clubs that don't know how to use them. Is that true? Safe to assume? Yeah. Well, are we learning to hear the Spirit of God's voice? Because you might have this idea or this, what you think is a great thing if you were in a discussion to bring up or whatever, but are you listening to the master who might say, don't use that right now? What you should really do is do this, or you should just listen or whatever. Maybe this one will work better this service than the last one, but I had this picture in my head of someone who had a putter and they were playing in Florida and there was an alligator between them and the hole, which I guess can happen in Florida, you know? So you don't try to putt through the alligator, right? You don't try to putt through the alligator. So that's where it would be good to have some help, some wisdom, some insight, instead of just trying to force something to happen, to go, all right, what, Mr. Golf Pro, Miss Golf Pro, there's an alligator in the way. What do people typically do in situations like this, you know? So learning to listen to the Spirit of God. And does that take time? Absolutely. That's a lifetime deal. And we will every year talk about that in different ways, shape, and form. We got a 4-part series on it in the fall. But we need to learn to discern the Spirit's leading, because sometimes, you know, not sometimes. We always need that. And then the last one I have on there is to listen for conversational cues. You know, as we're trying the best we can to say, I'm getting some more clubs in my bag, I'm doing the best I can to try to listen to the Spirit's voice, we also need to listen to the conversational cues, where people are just saying, you know what, I'm not ready to go there. If some people are doing this, guys know what I'm talking about, right? We get this from people, the other gender, quite often, you know, of, nope, come here, go away, you know, and, all right, sorry about that, I'm in trouble. Laura's not here this week, so I don't tell her. Shh, I said that. The rest of y'all can be mad at me. But you know, listen to the conversational cues. Are they saying, you know what, not now? Are they saying, you know what, I'd really like to know more about that? Are they just being polite, or do they really mean it? Are you listening for the conversational cues so that you're really going where you should go with permission? I mean, I think these are helpful things, and I wish they are things that I knew then when I was trying to share with Steve, you know? I wish that I could have a mulligan, a do-over. I wish I would have, instead of trying to say, here are all the changes, I wish I would have said, I would have taken time for him to see him. I wish I would have prayed hard and listened to the Holy Spirit's guidance, you know. But we can't go back, and probably a lot of us have had conversations that we wish we could do over. We can't do that. We can pray about him and pray that God gives us another shot, opens another door. But what we can do is from this point forward, we can commit ourselves to saying, God, here I am, me and my one kitty club, you know. I'm willing to use it, Father. Give me opportunities for that, but I pray that you'll help me to mature and be more like Christ. So what's my next step? You're not going to learn all the clubs. You're not going to learn all of the golf game. Golf takes more than a lifetime to master. But are you willing to say, okay, Holy Spirit, what's my next step? Is there a book I should read? Is there a person I should talk to or whatever? So I would encourage you, if you're a believer, to start walking down that road. And I want to thank those of you who aren't believers for listening to this. And my hope is that through all of this, you can see that our heart as believers should not ever be manipulation or selfish gain. It should just be, if we believe this to be true, then how do we not share it with you? And how do we share it in a way with you that's God-honoring, that respects you, and that's helpful rather than, you know, manipulative or anything like that? Well, the last thing I want to say before we transition here to a time of communion with God and each other is this. As hard as it seems to believe that our actions and our words can make a difference in a culture like this, think back to the origins of Christianity. I mean, was there ever a time where they faced more opposition? The religious community wanted to shut them down. The government wanted to shut them down. And the rest of the folks who didn't fit one of those categories had no clue about this stuff. You know, so for the Christianity to have spread, and not just spread like wildfire in the midst of persecution from both the religious and the secular authorities in a time when people had no reference point for this, if it could spread then, the Holy Spirit can use us now. Well, thanks for coming today. And I hope for those of you who are believers, this was helpful. Good reminder of just, you know, about sharing our faith and the importance thereof. And for the rest of you, thanks for joining us also. As we think about next week and look ahead a little bit, if you're not familiar with our church, we're a church that believes the Bible is the inspired word of God. We believe it is our only perfect standard for belief and for our actions and behaviors. And here's one of the things that the Bible says. This is straight out of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. It says this. It says, I do not permit, and this is Paul speaking through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Well, at our church, we allow women to teach. And at our Bible-believing church, we have women elders. Why? So pray for me this week, because that's the question that I have now said I'm going to try to answer through the scriptures. So that's what's up for next week. Let's pray as we go forward. Father, you've got these mysteries that are out there, and we thank you that you're a God who loves to reveal. So Lord, I pray that we can be people who help reveal and who are open to revelations from you. So Lord, bless us in that way. Give us eyes to see and hearts to hear and to feel and to minds to understand things that you're revealing to us, and then help us to be people who are bringing your revelation to this world. Bless us in that way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week. See you next week.